How many Bibles? 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. One of the things that comes with aging is the idea of reflection. I guess what we will call those twilight years. Looking back at what we did, what we didn't do. Nostalgia may set in a little bit. What we're going to look at this morning, you're going to see that David was no different along those lines. He had a lot to look back on. And he had a lot to reflect on. And we're going to see as we look at some of his last days, some of the things that he did in those closing days. It's kind of interesting. I want us to look at them. What we're looking at, David in the temple, might first jump out as you're not making much sense. No, it wasn't the temple. It's Solomon in the temple. David was the tabernacle. David's the one who brought the tabernacle back to Jerusalem. Well, that would be right. That's exactly what he did. But that's not what we're talking about today. We'll look at the role he had in the temple being built. And let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what happens is he comes up with this plan. Look in verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. So first of all, you've got a reflective stage set in on David. Here he is. He's at a time of peace. There's national peace going on. There's some domestic peace. It's before a lot of those horrible things that happened in David's family. They're not kicking in yet. And so here's this time of peace and contentment, and things are just at rest in all manner of his life. And in that time of rest, like you do, like I do, at a time of rest, maybe you just kind of look around and you kind of just absorb and in verse 2, the king said to Nathan, "Look here, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells within a curtain." It dwells in a tent. And so at this time of peace, when things are just so easy in David's life and things are going well, and he looks around at all he's got, and he says, "You know, I'm a little bothered by this. I live in a mansion. I live in a palace." And remember, he's brought the tabernacle back. And he sees the tabernacle. He sees the tent. He sees the curtains. And he says, "Why should I live where I live? Why should I have all of this stuff and the ark not have it? I have a great idea. I'll fix this problem. I live in a palace. I'll build a bigger one. I live in a nice place. I'll build a bigger one for the ark. I'll take care of this problem." And it sounds good, right? It's a good idea. There's no ulterior motives going on here. He's just wanting to do something good, as he defines good. Remember that. Look in verse 5. God sends Nathan the prophet back to David. And in verse 5, God speaking to Nathan, he says, "You go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in?" Is that your idea? That's your plan? Look at the last phrase of verse 7. He begins to take him back in verse 6, back to Egypt. He talks about during the days of the wanderings. And the last phrase in verse 7, he says, "When did I command any of my people to build me a house of cedar?" David, when did I ever ask for this? During all the times, when did I ever rebuke the leaders of Israel because they didn't build me a house? That's an interesting question, because there was plenty of times when God rebuked the leaders of Israel. There's a lot of times the leaders of Israel were asked pointed questions about their lack of duty and lack of faithfulness and whatever. But he's asking the question, says, did I ever ask them why they are negligent in building me a house? And the answer to that is no. I never asked them that because I never told them to do it. The point he's making to David is, you've overstepped your bounds. I'll tell you what I need. I don't need you telling me what I need. Turn to 1 Chronicles 22. Remember, the Kings and the Chronicles are telling us the same events. We're going to spend most of our time in the Chronicles looking at this. In 1 Chronicles 22,
We pick up with where we just left off at. David's come up with what he thinks is a good idea. But what he's found out from the prophet Nathan is it's a good idea to you, but God never planned for this. So here's my question for you. How is it that me and you tend to respond when we don't get what we want? How is it that me and you tend to react when we come up with what we think is a good idea and it gets shot down? Let's look how David responds. Look at verse 6. Let's start there. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. He called for Solomon his son, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord to my God." I had it. I had this figured out. I had this good idea. That was in my mind. Verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, "You have shed blood abundantly. You have made many great wars. You have built you shall not build a house in my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." David has accepted God's no. I asked the earlier question, how do me and you tend to respond? Sometimes we kind of buck up about that. Sometimes we want to argue our case. David just says, okay, if that's your answer, then I'm okay with that. What a wonderful response that we see from him. Another interesting thing is, God's no's, and he's telling David no, God's no's is not necessarily discipline. The reason David couldn't build the house was because of the blood that he shed. Well, let me ask you the question. Was David wrong in that bloodshed? He was leading God's army against enemy nations. How many times, we've studied the United Kingdom here several years ago, but we've done it. How many times when David was leading his army had he used the Urim and Thummim? Do I attack the Philistines? Yes. Do I chase? Yes. There were times he was acting on the commands of God. This is not discipline. He was not wrong in what he did, but it was God's reasoning. Because of the reputation you have, because of how people look at you and see you as this great warrior, I don't want that to be what the temple being built is about. So look in verse 9. "Behold, a son will be born to you who will be a man of rest. I will give him rest from his enemies. His name will be Solomon. I will give him peace and quietness. He will build a house in my name." What David did was he was acting on God's behalf when he fought those armies, when he fought those battles. He says, "I'm the one who builds the temple for me, the one who builds the house for me is going to be a man not of war. It's going to be a man of peace." And everybody's going to recognize that and notice that. Turn to chapter. Well, just back up a little bit. We don't have to turn anywhere. Just back up. Again, how does David respond to this? He's been shot down with what he thought was a pretty good plan. Well, look how he has handled it. He's handled the no. He's accepted the no. But look what he does. Back up into verse 2. David commanded to gather together the strangers in the land of Israel, and he set masons to cut stones to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for nail. Verse 4, cedar trees in abundance. Look down to verse 14. We're just going to kind of just briefly scan through these things. Look in verse 14. All the talents, all the numbers of gold that he says, all the numbers of silver and of brass and of iron. Verse 15, the workmen, and on and on. What he begins to do is, he's been told no. Instead of being upset about that and fighting about that like we might do, he just says, okay. And he goes to the son and says, "You're going to do it. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you." And so while David, after having been told, "No, you're not going to do it," what he does is he starts working to help the one who can do it. He gets the wood ready, although he's not going to be a part of seeing it put together. He gets the stones cut, although he's not going to see one of them laid on top of the other. He got all the gold ready and the silver ready and the brass ready, although he saw none of it that was overlaid. He didn't get to see what happened with any of that. What an incredible action. Dreams can die hard. We've all had dreams that have kind of died. But David does not respond with resentment. No can mean, I've got a better plan. And David was good with God's better plan. So before we go on any farther, let's just make some applications real quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You might want to mark your spot. We're coming right back to the Chronicles. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to give you some quick applications. And one of them being, not all good ideas are God approved. David had what he thought was a good idea. He was not going to build this for his own glory. This was not self-evelation. This was a man with a tender heart, tender conscience, seeing all that he had, and it just kind of upset him, bothered him. I'm going to do something about that. I've got a great idea how to fix that. But what he found out was, something that sounds like a good idea to you is not God's plan. And how far can we take that concept? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. Talk about we are the created, not the creator. He created us. We're his work. Now, what did he create us to do? Not just as we would say, not just to take up air. Not just to take up space. We were created to do something. Now, what was it? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has ordained, which God has prepared. You see, that's the lesson David had to learn. He came up with what he thought was a good work, and God said, that's not my good work. When did I ever ask you to do that? This world is full, the religious world, full of so-called good works. That if God sent Nathan back today, I wonder if he would ask the same question. When did I ask you to build me a fellowship hall? When did I ask you to build me a family life center so the church can have a basketball team? When did I ask you to do whatever? You see, if we can't find God authorizing something, we can say it's good. We can think it's good. We can feel it's good. But what we learn from David in the temple is, it's not good unless God said it's good. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians. We're his creation. We were put here to do good works. But make no mistake about it. He gets to tell us what the good work is. It's not us telling him what we're going to build and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it because this is a good idea. He tells us. David got that. And he accepted that. And he just did what he could. Give me another application. God doesn't call everybody to build temple. David was a great man. David's a man after God's own heart. But David couldn't do something because God told him no. Applications for us, however they might fit. Not everybody can be a song leader. For some, and this might sound familiar. You might be able to say when this is over, I think I resemble that. Not everybody can be a song leader because some people only know one key, and it's the off-key one, and they can't lead singing. Not everybody can be an elder or a deacon because there were some restrictions set on gender. There were some restrictions set on family. There were some restrictions set on character traits. And not everybody can be that. Not everybody can be a teacher, public teacher. There are a lot of things that not everybody can do. It does not mean we're not useful. David couldn't build the temple, but he found a way to be useful when there was something he couldn't do. Can me and you look into our life and get over the fact that I can't do this? Well, what can we do? What can I do to help the ones who are doing it? And David found a way to help. David found a way to be busy, even after he himself had been told no about something. There are all manners of ways to be useful, and we need to be finding ways to serve. We need to be finding ways to help. And if we could just paraphrase what David is saying, when David accepted the no, okay, this is not for me, but how can I help the one it is for? Our life ought to be filled with that question. How can I serve? These are applications that we find out after David comes up with the plan. What an incredible, incredible response that he shows us and leaves example for us. So what does he do? He's been told no. He's accepted no. He's doing what he can to help. And now let's move into that last days, that reflective period. Turn to First Chronicles 28. First Chronicles 28. What he does is he gets Solomon with him. They have a one-on-one, so to speak. Now, in the big picture, what you've got is a dying king giving advice to the incumbent king, the one who's going to take his place. You've got a aged ruler giving advice to a coming untested ruler. But we know it goes much deeper than the big picture. This is not just a king to the future king. This is a daddy to his son. And the emotion, can we imagine the emotion that's gone there? David knows he doesn't have long to live. And he's done all he could to prepare. For years he's been laying up the gold and the silver and the cedar. He's done his role. He's done his help. He's about to, as we would say, he's about to pass the baton. There's a change in the guard taking place. And here's a king's advice to a future king. Here's a dad's advice to a son. And David's been through the pressure cooker. It's not one of those things, I've never experienced this, but I think I would do this. Sometimes that's the advice we get. And then there are sometimes the advice is, I've been in your shoes. I know what's going to happen. And here's what you need to know. What does this king say to his son? In verse 9, look at some of the phrases. Phrase is not the right word. Look at some of the words, specific words. For those guys that teach invitations and take time to teach, here's a ready-made outline for us. Look at verse 9. You, Solomon, my son, know the Lord your God. Wouldn't that be a given? Doesn't that seem obvious? You got to know who God is? Don't get so busy that we forget. You got to know who He is. You've got to serve Him. Know Him and serve Him. And then he goes on to talk about that service. Serve with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Know who He is. That includes knowing what He wants. David had some trouble with that, didn't he? Know who He is. Serve Him. Serve Him wholly. Serve Him willingly. Don't make it be forced on you. Know Him. Serve Him. Look down to the latter part of it. Seek Him. And you'll find Him. Know Him. Serve Him. Seek Him. The idea behind seeking is it's not going to happen blindly. You're not just going to be like Bugs Bunny and take the left turn at Albuquerque and end up knowing who God is. No, you're going to have to work. This is going to have to be a choice. Seek infers there is some action. There is some work going on. It's not going to happen with blind luck. Look in the next verse. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You talk about a ready-made outline. Know Him, serve Him, seek Him, do it. Don't just give lip service to that. Oh, I know God. That's what the religious world's full of. Oh, I serve God. Yeah, but if we're serving Him in works that we're calling good instead of Him, what are we doing? Can we find out what He wants? Yeah, seek Him. If we'll seek, we'll know. Know Him, serve Him, seek Him, and then the exclamation point, do these things. Don't just talk about it. Do it. He repeats that in verse 20. Drop down. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until you have finished the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon, God has given you a commission. God has given you a work. Now serve Him and seek Him and do it and be strong and be courageous. And when the pressure gets turned up and when the pot is boiling, you remember where your strength is. He will deliver you. He will provide for you. You will be able to do this. You'll get it built. Father, from a king to a coming king, from a father to a son. And I guess the application for us is, the question for us is, what kind of advice are we giving? We find ourselves in the pressure cookers with those whom we love, with those whom we care, giving advice maybe about stocks. We can give advice maybe about purchasing this or not purchasing that. We can give advice about a lot of things, can't we? Know Him, serve Him, seek Him, do it. Be strong. Be courageous. You can do everything God's asked you to do. You can get it done. That's the advice from David to his son. And then the next chapter, the last chapter, David's about to go in the grave. What you see is here that this praise and this thanks and this acknowledging of whose world this is. Look in verse 12. This is David leading a prayer, I guess, before the congregation. As he's about to resign, I guess is the word me and you would use. In verse 12, he says, riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength. This is coming from a king. He says, I know where real power is. I know where real might is. I know where true greatness and strength lies. Well, in the earthly sense, David had all those things. But he's recognizing where it really comes from. A strength and a might and a greatness that he can't attain himself. Nor can we. Look down to verse 16. I love this phrase. Oh Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, it comes from your hand. It's your very own. Remember all that stuff David's been saving up for years? The gold and the silver and the wood and the... David's been for decades saving this stuff up. And he says, you know, all of that, it's yours. When me and you can get that in our head, when me and you can finally figure out that what we have is God's and we're just stewards of it, given as we've been prospered, it will no longer be a problem. It will not be an issue. When, like David, we can say, this is yours already. What happens is we just got too much of it. We think too much of it as being ours and mine. And David doesn't have that. Reflective spirit of an old man. He says, it's yours. Look in verse 22. As I guess what me and you would say, here comes the resignation. They ate and they drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king. Verse 23. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David. And we can keep reading about it if you want to. But just basically, David steps back. He's still alive, but he resigns the rule. Solomon now holding the scepter. Solomon on the throne. Solomon wearing the crown. And verse 22, they did this with eating and drinking and gladness. And we had just heard that prayer of praise and thanks. David doesn't do this with grief. He's not going out the door kicking and screaming like many of our politicians do. He gives it up. Gladness before God, and he rejoices with the assembly. Now, let me give you one last passage. Turn to Acts chapter 13. We just saw David die. Well, actually, I told you too early. Had we dropped down to the latter part of that chapter, we see David's death. Talks about his death, his age, how long he reigned, and so on. I want to look how that death is handled. As Paul is in the Galatian churches preaching to those cities in the first missionary journey. And he talks about David's death in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look in verse 36. Acts 13, 36. David, after he had served his own generation by God's will, he fell asleep and was laid to his fathers and went to the grave. Paul just reminded him that David died. But the interesting thing is what was said about it. David served God. He served God's will through the generation. People saw him doing that. He served God's purpose. And so now, can you imagine this older man reflecting? David had learned courage. He learned how to stand. He learned strength. He learned how to forgive. He learned the need for forgiveness, didn't he? He learned hope. He learned what it's like to be in the pits. He learned what it was like when family rebelled against him. He learned what it was like when the closest of family and wives didn't behave as you would think. He went up against Goliath. He went up against his father-in-law. He went up against the Philistines. He went up against sons who rebelled against him. And what the Spirit tells us is, through all of that, through all of his generation, he served God's will. Get your songbooks out. Can me and you make any application? In our generation, are we serving God's will? Can the same thing be said of us when we die? Could the same thing be said of us? What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful goal. And now me and you need to be busy about making that reality. David wanted to build a temple, a place for the symbolic dwelling place of God. Well, me and you can go to the literal dwelling place of God, not the temple made with hands, the one made that's eternal. That's our aim. That's what we're striving for. If there's anything separating us from making that reality, we need to take care of that. Before we go into our studies, we need to take care of that while we have a chance right now. If you're not a Christian, let your faith act. Confess Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized to wash your sins away. And if any of us that have done that, but we're not serving God's will, we're here with breath and we got a chance to fix it while we stand and sing.